We're still not doing Philippians. Sorry, we're not starting Philippians just yet. We will start it. I think everybody's just kind of enjoying their studying and getting to speak about what they're studying and what they're learning. So we will be starting Philippians. I don't even know if next week, because I think David's still got a message outstanding, doesn't he? So we'll see. We're doing our schedule to speak. I really battled to choose a passage. I've been going through Deuteronomy since over the last maybe 3 months or so. It's been pretty slow. I had a passage in mind. I sat down last week Sunday and started studying and preparing and making notes. I got to Wednesday, changed my mind, chose another passage, started preparing for that up until yesterday morning. And then I sat down to prepare, and then I prepared on what I started with at the beginning of the week. So, which was a difficult passage. I want to do the whole of chapter 12, which we'll be reading today. I set out to do the whole of chapter 12. Halfway through preparing, I said, right, I'll only do to verse 11. But by the time I finished, I only got to verse 7. So, we'll be in Deuteronomy chapter 12, and we'll be doing from verse 1 to verse 7. But we'll be reading the whole chapter. So wonderful. I'm really, really enjoying the book of Deuteronomy. We read at least to verse 12, just for time. Chapter 12, verse 1, Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 1. These are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land which the Lord the God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it, all the days that ye live upon the earth. Ye shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess serve their gods, upon the high mountains, upon the hills, under every green tree. And ye shall overthrow their altars, and break their pillars, and burn down their groves with fire. And ye shall hew down their graven images of their gods, and destroy the names of them out of that place. Ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all the tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shalt thou seek. And thither shalt thou come, and thither shalt thou bring thy burnt offerings, and your sacrifices, and your tithes, and your heave offerings, of your hand, and your vows, and your freewill offerings, and the firstlings of your herds, and of your flocks. And there ye shall eat before the Lord your God, and ye shall rejoice in all that you put your hand unto, ye and your households, whereunto the Lord hath blessed thee. Ye shall not do after all the things which you do this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. For ye are not yet come to the rest and to the inheritance which the Lord your God giveth thee. But when you go over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and when he giveth you rest from all your enemies round about, so that you dwell in safety, then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Yeah? Thither that shalt thou bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, your heave offerings of your hands, and all the choice vows which ye vow unto the Lord. We'll just read that for now. I spoke last year, I think 3 weeks before Christmas, on Deuteronomy, and I chose chapter 1 and 2. And we noted, and I noted that Deuteronomy is not just, if you read Deuteronomy, you just read straight over it, just as for volume. It would seem to be that Deuteronomy, just on face value, is just a repeat or just a rehash of everything that has gone before. You read the book of Exodus, you read the book of Numbers, and you read the beginning of Deuteronomy. It just seems like a rehash. It just seems like we've discussed all of these things. We know all of these things. We've read all this stuff before. And it seems to be just a rehash. But it's not really that, is it? The Word of God has been given to us for learning. Each book is unique, and each book has a purpose. And if we look to the book of Deuteronomy here, what I find that the book of Deuteronomy is it's the terms and conditions, and I said this last year, it's the terms and conditions upon which the children of Israel, when they enter into the land, it's the terms and conditions on which they were to enjoy their inheritance. This is how you're going to enjoy your inheritance. And this book is full with the idea of possess and inherit. And it's the land that the Lord your God has given you. Yeah? And it would seem, it doesn't seem, it actually is, the reality is, that God himself, the God of heaven, wants to bless his people. God wants to give his people good things. I say that as people, but I think God wants to bless all the nations of the earth. I mean, we see the theme right back there in Genesis. And God calls Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldeans. He says, through your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. God wants to bless everybody. When Jesus Christ came, he died for the sins of the world. God wants to bless people. Yeah? In particular, his people. Once you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, God wants to bestow blessing upon you. And we see this as this nation comes out of Israel, comes out of Egypt. Yeah, and they're formed and they've become this nation. God chooses them as his people and he wants to bless them. But with blessings come responsibilities. Yeah? Maybe I'll just take off my jacket. Don't let me warm up here. Yeah? God wants to bless his people. Yeah? So we noticed that the book basically separates into two groups. Yeah? Chapters 1 to chapter 11 form a section, and chapter 12 to the end form a section. Yeah? So the book is kind of divided into two parts. Chapter 1 to 11 deals mainly with history. Yeah? If you read chapter 1 to 11, it's all the things that Israel has done up to the point when they come out of Egypt and they get to crossing the Jordan. Everything is all just historical. The first four chapters, I think, are historical facts. Yeah? And from chapter 5 to chapter 11, he deals with the application of those facts. What Israel ought to have learned from their history. And chapters 1 to 11, they're looking backwards. They're looking backwards at what God has done for them and how they got to this point. And the main theme is that Moses is reminding the children of Israel that they need to obey the statutes that God has given. If they want to enjoy their inheritance, they need to obey the statutes and the commandments that the Lord their God has given them. That's from chapters 1 to chapter 11, historical facts and lessons from history. Chapter 12 to the end, chapter 12 starts with this phrase, these are the statutes. Yeah? So from chapter 1 to 11, he talks about the statutes that they ought to obey. Doesn't really tell you much about it, just really lists historical facts. From chapter 12 to the end, he actually talks about what these statutes actually are. When you come into the land, these are the statutes that you and the judgments which ye shall observe in the land which the Lord thy God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it all the days you live upon the earth. This is what I've been talking about for the first 11 chapters. Yeah? These are the statutes, yeah, that I've been asking you to obey. Yeah? He actually outlines what they are. Yeah? The last time I spoke, we made the connection between the journey of the children of Israel from Passover to Kadesh Barnea, through the wilderness even, and to the banks of the Jordan. And we said it was a, if you can put it, how can I say, kind of pro forma over the life and salvation of a Christian. Yeah? We see in the Passover lamb, yeah, you see how the men of Israel, the people of Israel, when they were in Egypt, they were born into slavery. They never knew freedom. They were born slaves. That generation never knew freedom. Every child that was born in the land of Egypt was born a slave. They cried out to the Lord. The Lord supplied them with a means for salvation. They take this lamb, they kill the lamb, they catch the blood in a basin, they apply the blood to the lintels, to the doorposts of their homes. They enter into the home, the angel of death or the judgment passes over them. They are no longer under condemnation. The angel of death passes over them. They emerge that morning after they've killed the lamb and they've partaken of the lamb. They emerge that morning. They are something that they were never before. Yeah? They're free. For the first time in their lives, they are actually free men and free women. And they're led by God. And they follow God all the way out, yeah? And God ultimately, through the crossing of the Red Sea, destroys their enemies and puts this great divide between them and Egypt. They never go back there, yeah? They follow God, yeah? There's a picture of baptism, but it's not just a picture of baptism. It's a picture of the separation from the world. It's what baptism actually is. The picture kind of gets a bit murky. But anyway, they go through the waters and they're separated from the world. They follow God all the way to the promised land, Kadesh Barnea, yeah? And when they get to Kadesh Barnea, God says, go and take it. Take the land. It's yours. It's your possession. Yeah? And they're like, no can do. Two of the spies say, let's do it. The rest of the spies are like, no, we're not going. And the whole nation, and the Bible actually says that they rebel. That's what they've done. They rebel against God. And they turn back. They spend 40 years in the wilderness. They end up going back up the kind of from the east, come from the east to the going west to the banks of the Jordan. They go through the Jordan, and then they go and possess 40 years later. Yeah, and we can see it's a picture of a believer's life. I was dead in my trespasses and sins. I was born a slave. I was a slave to sin. Yeah, through the blood of the Lamb, I am made free. I follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He leads me. And I get to the promised land, and God says, right, you need to live a holy life. You need to overcome these enemies in your life. You need to mortify the deeds of the flesh. And I find in myself, and I know in my life, yeah, that I get, sometimes I get to Kodesh Barnea, and I see the enemy, and it's too big for me. And I find myself, at some point in my life, I find myself in the wilderness. And sometimes I find myself in the promised land. And that's the practical life of a Christian, isn't it? But you see, the wonderful, absolutely spectacular thing about that picture is once those children of Israel get to the promised land and they're told to take it and they rebel against God, God does not send them back to Egypt, does he? It's a wonderful thing that God does not send, says he is wroth with them. He says that he is angry with them. He says that his wrath is kindled greatly against them. He's absolutely fuming. But he doesn't send them back to Egypt, does he? He leads them through the wilderness. And all the way through the wilderness, he provides for them. He provides them manna from heaven. He provides them water out of the rock. Their shoes don't wear out. Their clothes don't wear out. They're led by a pillar of fire. They're led by a pillar of cloud. He sends quails. There's so much God provides for them every step of the way. But they're in the wilderness. And they have no home. They're not comfortable. I don't know how, I've never gone through a wilderness for 40 years, but I'd imagine it's not fun. Yeah, I'd imagine I wouldn't enjoy myself. So these people end up in the wilderness, but they're still led by God. 40 years later, the generation goes into the promised land, and they have permanent homes, and they are comfortable. They have something that is theirs. And that's the Christian experience, isn't it? Sometimes I'm in the wilderness. And sometimes I'm in the promised land. And it's a wonderful picture, yeah? But God never deserts his people. And there's a very important lesson for us as Christians, isn't there? Yeah? It's obedience. Obedience comes from enjoyment. If we want to enjoy our Christian life and we want to walk with the Lord and we want to be encouraged and we want to live a victorious Christian life, we need to obey. Yeah? With obedience comes blessing. So there's this responsibility is on us that we need to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to obey what Jesus Christ has asked us to do. Yeah, we need to live a holy life. We need to mortify the deeds of the flesh. That's what Colossians tells us, isn't it? We need to put it to death. Mortify means murder it. Like take it and kill it. Kill the flesh in your life. And we need to obey the Lord. Right. So I think it's only fitting that we do chapter 12 today. Chapter 1 and 2, chapter 1 was the idea of the history, yeah? And chapter 12, with this idea of obedience, is what are they actually asked to obey, yeah? So, the first thing we notice in this chapter, chapter 12, I should have read the last verse of the Bible, because there's this phrase, these are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth thee to possess, all the days that ye live upon it. Observe to do. I don't know what the other translations say, but there's this observe to do in verse 1. Those same Greek words come up in verse 32. Yeah? Whatsoever thing I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereunto or diminish from it. And it's this phrase, observe to do. These are the statutes. The things that I tell you to do, you need to observe to do them. Yeah? In verse 1, you observe to do them all the days of your life. In verse 32, you need to observe to do all the statutes. So first of all, we find that obedience is continuous, yeah? And obedience is complete, yeah? You need to continually obey the Lord, yeah? And you need to need to obey everything that the Lord asked you to do, yeah? And we find that sometimes in our lives, isn't there? There's that certain thing that we kind of want to hold on to, isn't it? Is that part of us that we don't really want to give to the Lord? We don't really want to obey everything that the Lord asks us to do. Or we let ourselves off the hook and say, well, it's only one night, we can relax for this night, we can do this, and certain times of the day, we say, oh, it's not too bad. It's not a continuous obedience. Our enjoyment of our Christian life comes from putting the Lord Jesus Christ and God Himself in the right place. We need to give Him the place that is due to Him. It's a big ask, isn't it? It's a big ask. Because as we sit here in our Christian lives and we sit here in the and reality kicks in, yeah, we find that it is not that easy. I stand up here and I say these words as well. I say the obedience needs to be continuous and it needs to be complete, knowing full well that I battle with things as well. There are things in my life that I find difficult to give up. But each one of us knows the responsibility that we have to God. Our obedience needs to be continuous and it needs to be complete. You know, most of us are parents. A lot of us are parents. You're going to be parents one day and you're going to enjoy this as well because this is going to be great. How many times do you have to speak to get your child to listen? Hey, how many times do you expect to be heard? When you tell your child, don't do this, don't do X, Y, and Z. Yeah. How many times do you expect to say it and the child to obey you? The correct answer is once. I really want my children to listen to me. I have to say something once. I want my child to listen to me first time. That'd be perfect, wouldn't it? It's not the way it works, but that's the way it should work, isn't it? I say, don't do this. The child says, no problem, doesn't do it. That'd be great, wouldn't it? Yeah. But when the child doesn't do it, I get upset, don't I? It's disobedience. He's disobeying me, or she's disobeying me. How many times does God have to tell us to do something? How many times do we read something in the Word of God and it challenges our hearts? We don't do it. We sit and we think, oh, that's a bit hard. It's a bit difficult. And God, in His love and grace and mercy, doesn't strike us down. Doesn't judge us. He ought to. But we damage that relationship, don't we? And we're not in the place we ought to be in our Christian life. I'm just as challenged as you are. Yeah. Are we obeying the Lord? We hear often speakers would say, you know, this passage, he only talks about this one place in the New Testament. It's not that important. You know, God only says, it's only mentioned here in say, 1 Corinthians 11. It's only mentioned once. It's not really dealt with anywhere else. It's a minor thing. It's a minor thing. Really? Really? Is that the way it works? God has to say something more than once for us to obey it? God has to talk about things more than once for us to actually listen to what He's saying? It's a challenge, isn't it? The Bible says, be holy as I am holy. The Bible says, mortify the deeds of the flesh. The Bible says, set your affections on things above. Set aside the things that are below. Don't ignore these things. Ignore the things that easily beset you. Set your affection on things above. It's challenging, isn't it? So one day, you know, I don't think I'm reading through. I did Exodus and I've done Deuteronomy. I've done Genesis. You know, the wonderful thing is, yeah, here's the challenge. Yeah, the law and the statutes weren't given to them in Egypt. Yeah, they were redeemed when they were given the law. Yeah. We're expected. Certain things are expected from us. We are saved. We've been given the Holy Spirit. We've been sealed. We are Christians. We are men and women. We are men and women of God, aren't we? We claim the name of Christ. We have a responsibility. We did Ephesians to walk circumspectly before the world. You know the days are evil. You know that there's not many days left either. Yeah. We ought to be holy. We ought to be living godly lives. Yeah? Our obedience ought to be continuous. And it ought to be complete there from verse 1. Right. The next thing we notice is that there is a place where God has put His name. Yeah? This is interesting. We as Christians, well, we can look at this in two ways. Yeah? We can look at this individually, and I'm going to look at it individually, but we can look at it corporately as well, as we're part of the church. That God has put His name on the church. Yeah, that's a much bigger sermon, so I'm going to take it personally. Yeah, and I'm going to say, God has placed His name on you, hasn't He? Yeah? And I think the main verse in chapter 11 here is verse... in chapter 12, the main verse is verse 11. Yeah? There shall be a place where the Lord God shall choose to put his name to dwell therein. No, God's placed his name on you. Yeah? God of heaven has seen fit to place his name on you. If you're saved, you're what? You're a Christian, aren't you? You're a Christian? Yeah? Christ, I am. You have the name of God. God of heaven has placed his name on you. You know, when God looks down from heaven, he sees this whole world. This whole world is full of sin. This whole world is ugly, it is broken, it is defiled, it is fit to burn. But as you stand here as a Christian, there is a place, God has placed his name. It's on you. Yeah? The place where God puts his name ought to be a holy place, isn't it? The place where God puts his name is a place where the name of God ought to be honored. And I pray, I said yesterday, if we could only reclaim or get back the reverence for the name of God. You know, in the Old Testament, they didn't even write it. The guys were too afraid to write the name of God. It would bring it down from what it is. Do you know you're a Christian? Do you know that God has placed his name on you? You are saved. You've been bought with a price. You've been made a son of God. God has placed his name on you. If we could just get back some of that reverence, if we could just reclaim it, I think we'd be in a better place. You know, we were saying to the guys in the room there, you know, you walk out into the world, every Tom, Dick, and Harry's a Christian. Everybody claims to be a Christian. Yeah? This guy's a Christian because his parents were a Christian. They're not Christians at all. You are a Christian. You ought to be different. Yeah? Don't distract anything from that name. How can we claim the name of Christ, of his standing in the wilderness? You know, it's interesting. Verse 10 says, when you go over the Jordan and dwell in the land. Verse 11 starts, then there shall be a place. Now, the place isn't out in the wilderness. The place isn't out there in the desert. The place is in the land. The place he puts his name is in the land. You cannot... It's degrading to claim the name of Christ and to be living an unholy life. And not living circumspectly before the world. You're bringing down the name of Christ. You're making it uglier. You're dragging it through the mud. I've met Christians who do that. Be very careful what you call yourself. Be very careful to claim the name of Christ. And not to be living holy. I'm not challenging us that God's going to leave us and we're going to be unsaved. But it's a very dangerous thing. When you don't live a holy life. Holiness is paramount. Living a good Christian life is paramount. Walk, circle. It's not a request. It's not a maybe. Try it. Give it a go. See if it pans out for you. Walk circumspectly before the world. Be ye holy. These are commands. We need to be holy. We need to take our Christian walk slowly. We need to hold that place in reverence. You know, I often think about that. No, this is way off the beaten path. You know, you read the story of Genesis. You read the Noah's flood. Read Noah's flood at the beginning. Yeah, all right. I think it's Genesis 6 with Noah's flood starts. Yeah, we have the dove. Okay, the dove sent out a couple of chapters later. But there's the flood. All of the earth is dead. Everything is dead. Yeah, the whole world. It's just the Noah's this big giant coffin is floating above the waters, and there's just dead bodies everywhere. And Noah sends out this dove. Yeah? And this dove is the only thing that's fluttering upon the face of the waters. Reminds you of something, isn't it? But anyway, this is beside the point. It's going across and it can't. It comes back to the ark because there is nowhere for it to land. There's nowhere good because it's not going to land. Doves don't land on dead bodies. The raven does. The raven just goes and he lands anywhere. But the dove finds nowhere to land. Because everything's dead. It's all dirty. You see the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ is baptized, the Holy Spirit comes down like a dove and it comes upon the Lord Jesus because it's the only clean thing. He is the only one that's clean. Wonderful picture that. We have Jesus Christ crucified, rises from the dead, ascends into heaven. Pentecost comes. And the Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples. Why? Why? Because they have been made clean. It's a responsibility. The Holy Spirit is in me. The Holy Spirit. I've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. I ought to be clean. Won't I not? Shouldn't I be? Shouldn't we be? We have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. We are the temple of God. God has placed His name on us. Dear friends, we have a responsibility. Yeah? We could just hold that name in reverence. We could hold that place in honor. Give it the rightful place that it deserves. Lord, teach us to pray. That's the first thing He says. When Jesus Christ is asked, Lord, teach us to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. If we could just give God the right place. God needs to be given the right place before we do anything. The first thing that comes to the Lord Jesus Christ's mind when He teaches His people, is teaching people to pray, is not give us this day our daily bread, which is important to pray. The first thing that He teaches us to say, to do, yeah, is give God His rightful place. Be very careful with that name. Very first thing in a Christian life, we need to give God His rightful place. Right, so what does that mean? Yeah, from verse 2 to verse 7, I think we're outlined with that, isn't it? Yeah, utterly destroy all the places. What's quite interesting is places there. Yeah? Places. Yeah, you see all the plurals? Places wherein the nations possess and serve their gods, in the high mountains, in the hills, in every green tree. Loads of places. You can go anywhere. Yeah? We're talking about Christianity. Yeah, it was apostate Christianity. Yeah? Look at Jehovah's Witnesses, you look at Mormons, you look at all those things. Yeah? Anything will do. Yeah? And that's outside there. But in your life as well, there are idols. Yeah? Can be anything. Skateboarding, helicopter flying, whatever it is. Yeah. It can be an idol. Anything that takes you away from God. Jim. Your career. Yeah. Money. Computer games. Hobbies. Singing. Anything. Anything there. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't legitimate pleasures in the world. There are. It's good to exercise. And it's good to pay attention and do your job well. It's good to provide for your family. It's good to have hobbies. It's good to... it's okay. But when something takes the place of God, dear friends, you need to be careful of that thing. Yeah? And it can be found anywhere. In any area of your life. It can be found on the high places. Can be found in the shade of trees. Can be found in the valleys. Yeah. Can be found anywhere. These things that take the place of God, that displace Him. We have things in our lives, aren't we? Yeah. There are things in our lives that we ought to get rid of. Oh, but I like playing golf. Well, I can't really play golf, I'm just saying. I enjoy, you know. Oh, I really enjoy racing cars. Oh, but I really enjoy running. Oh, but I really enjoy X, Y, Z. It's important that we give God His rightful place. So what we notice here in this first chapter is that we need to utterly destroy them. I don't know what the other translations, the King James says utterly destroy, but I think the idea is go out there and destroy them with prejudice. Go out there and throw it away. It says utterly destroy them there. Yeah. Verse 5 says break down their pillars, burn their groves with fire. Destroy their graven images. Yeah? Out of everywhere where these people have named their gods. Any god will do. Yeah? Anything else that takes the place of Jesus Christ or takes the place of God in your life, you need to kick it down. You need to throw it out. You need to get rid of it with extreme prejudice. It says, mortify the deeds of the flesh. You know, that means I creep up behind it and I kill it. It means absolutely murder it. Like murder it. Badly. Yeah? Deal viciously with sin in your life. Deal viciously with anything that distracts you from God, from God having His rightful place. Overthrow them and put them down. Yeah? We have to destroy all of those places. Yeah? In order to do that, they had to search the land, didn't they? Yeah. There's that positive idea that they had to go through the whole land, yeah? Utterly destroy all the places, not just some of them, all of the places wherein the nations had served and possessed their gods, in the high mountains, upon the hills, upon every green tree. Go and look through the land. They were to utterly cleanse the land of any idolatrous worship. Yeah? And that's the positive side. Very often in Scripture you have a positive followed by a negative. Negative followed by a positive. Yeah? So you have utterly destroy it, but then in verse 4 it says, ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God. Yeah? So there's this opposite. So on one side you go out and you destroy that. Yeah? But in verse 4, don't do this to God. Yeah? You need to do something different. It's not just about not sinning. Yeah? And we look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. The life of the Lord Jesus Christ shows us that. Yeah? It tells us that Jesus Christ went around doing good. It's not that he didn't go around and not break the law. Although not breaking the law is a good thing. Yeah? We have to do the positive thing as well. Eh? Yeah? We have been called unto good works. Not just to not doing bad works. We have been called unto good works, which God has foreordained that we should walk in them. There's the positive side to the Christian life. Yeah, we need to get rid of all the idolatrous places. We need to get rid of all the idols in our life. But then we need to replace it with something. And all that effort that we used to put into the idols in our life, all the time that went into that, yeah, needs to now be replaced with the time that we spend with the Lord, isn't it? Yeah, all the effort, all the thoughts, all the thinking, all the time, yeah, that we used to spend doing this, we need to now spend doing what God wants. Getting to know our Savior and putting God in his rightful place. That's a challenge, isn't it? Yeah. Outward piety is easy. Yeah. Not doing bad things in front of people. That's easy. We can come here on a Sunday morning and we can not be bad. Yeah. But our hearts can still be far from him. God can still not be in his rightful place. And the key to a Christian life is actually getting rid of the idols and putting God in his right place. Giving him what he deserves. Having reverence for his name. And having reverence for the place that he has put his name. Difficult, isn't it? Difficult. It's not enough just to throw them down. What we need to do is put effort into the Lord Jesus Christ, into God. Yeah? You know, when you talk about it quietly, and I'll maybe just close with this. When we do that, yeah, in verse 5, but unto the place which the Lord your God chose out of all the tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation, you will seek. And there you will come, and thither you will bring your burnt offerings, and your sacrifice, and your tithe, and your heave offerings of your hands, and the vows, and your freewill offerings, and the firstlings of your herds. And there ye shall eat before the Lord, and you shall rejoice in all that you put your hand to, you and your household, wherein the Lord your God blessed thee. What's he talking about there? What does that mean to me as a Christian? No, I think he's talking about my quiet time. I think he's talking about the time that I set apart every day to study the Word of God. We were talking about that with Des earlier. Yeah? It's a quiet time. We need to spend time with the Lord. You know, I know when I go to work, work is tough. Yeah? But I look forward to coming home and I sit on the couch and I have my read. I look forward to that time. So this is my time with the Lord. Yeah? But we need to go and seek that time. It has this idea of desire, doesn't it? We need to desire to spend time with God. That's how we get to know our Lord. That's how we put him in his rightful place. Yeah, we need to set aside time for him. Before we do anything else, we need to set aside time for him. Only him. We need to seek him. Yeah? Very often we can read. Just to get through a section, I thought we were saying that. Just to get through, just read. Just read it, it's fine. Yeah. And we talk about like how you clean a sieve. My mind is like a sieve. How do you clean a sieve? By pouring water through it. I don't think that's what he's talking about, just studying the Word of God. We need to actually set time apart. We need to go and seek the Lord's face. Find him. Set aside a time for him. Seek the Lord's face. Bible, so the next passage there says, "And thither thou shalt come." What is that? What's he talking about? You must come. And you need to be there. You need to be present. When you're reading the Word of God, it's not just enough to think you're reading this like this and thinking about something totally different. Now, how often do you read a passage? You get to the end of the passage and you're like, "What was he talking about?" Do you remember? Well, I don't remember what he was talking about. I don't remember what he was saying this morning. I read it this morning and I can't remember what I read this morning. Yeah, that's not right. It's not good, that. Yeah? It's not the way. This is God speaking. Yeah? When I speak to my children, I expect them to remember it at night. If I tell them, don't do this, at night time, when they get home, I expect them to remember what I said this morning. Yeah? But with God, don't worry. Don't remember. I'll read it again tomorrow. Really? We need to be present. When we sit down and we spend time with God, we need to actually be present. We need to be there. Yeah? Actually be engaged. Not reading with our mind somewhere else. Other ideas to bring. Yeah, we need to bring. What does bring mean? Be equipped. Be ready. You have to have something in your hand. Yeah? You know the book of Leviticus? I read the book of Leviticus recently as well. It's a lovely book. Yeah? The wonderful thing about the book of Leviticus, and we read those passages and we see the sacrifices and we see all those animals and we see, oh, that's a picture of redemption. Yeah? Those people weren't doing it to be redeemed. They weren't bringing those sacrifices to redeem them. Those sacrifices were a picture of what their redemption meant to them. They were already redeemed. The Paschal Lamb did that. These people arrived. They were bringing something to worship. They were bringing the best they had. They came before God. And I remember reading a commentary once on Leviticus, written, I think, by Coates. I think his name was Coates. Yeah? Back in 1920 or something. A long time ago. Yeah? And that's what he was saying. He was saying, these people were already redeemed. This is worship. This is how they come and they worship their gods. When those Gentile nations looked in at what the Israelites were doing, they saw the tabernacle, they were saying, that is how these people worship their God. When you spend your quiet times, it's a good time to worship, isn't it? Arrive with something. Arrive with your heart ready. Seek the Lord. Enjoy His presence. And worship. No, I read Corinthians, Chronicles. It's a tough book, that. Chronicles is a tough book. Yeah? Difficult to find somebody to worship there. Yeah? But you have a quiet time. You have a prayer time. Spend time with the Lord. Seek His face. Put Him first. And bring your worship to Him. Verse 7. And there you shall eat before the Lord. What is eating talking about? What do you mean eating? You know, when they go into the desert, yeah, God supplies them with two things: water, yeah, water, and manna. Yeah, and there's a difference between water and manna. You know, when you're really, really thirsty, yeah, really, really thirsty, nothing like a cold glass of water. It's brilliant. And it's the basic human need. When I'm thirsty, I need my thirst satisfied. All I can think about is getting a glass of water. Yeah, because I'm thirsty. Yeah, food is something different, isn't it? Yeah. How many of you had a good Christmas lunch? Christmas dinner? Christmas dinner was good, yeah? You know that feeling when you've just eaten Christmas dinner? You sit down on the couch and you're like, oh, that's good. Yeah? It has this idea of satisfaction, yeah? You don't drink water and get satisfied. You don't get that feeling from water. You don't get that feeling from cool drink. You don't get that feeling from Fanta. You don't get that feeling from Sprite. There's nothing else. That feeling of eating a good meal and sitting down and being satisfied. That's different, eh? Eating is different to drinking. And we sit there before the Lord and we ought to be satisfied. Yeah? Read your Bible until you're satisfied. Read your Bible until you are encouraged. Read your Bible until you can sit back and you can say, thank you, Lord. You have satisfied my soul. Yeah? It's wonderful, isn't it? You know what else eating does? Yeah? Eating is this idea of fellowship, isn't it? Yeah? God wants to have fellowship with us. Yeah? You don't invite people around to come drink some water, do you? No, you invite people around to come and eat with you. Yeah? Let's have a meal together. We did it this morning, didn't we? Yeah? We gathered here to enjoy the Lord, to be satisfied, and to enjoy fellowship. Wonderful picture, that. So we're going to eat before the Lord. Last point there in verse 7, yeah? And ye shall rejoice. Yeah? Dear friends, we've got a reason to start this morning with it, didn't we? Yeah? We have a song in our hearts. We ought to rejoice. That satisfaction, that communion with the Lord, the time we spend seeking His face, the time we arrive worshipping before Him, filters down into every aspect of your life. And yea, you shall rejoice in all that you put your hand to. Every area of our life will be affected by it. It will filter down into every aspect. Nothing will escape. Yeah? If we are joyful and we are happy and we sought the Lord's face, every area of our life will be impacted. Yeah? Wonderful is that, yeah? Filtered down into our lives. So, my challenge here, just in closing, it's the last time I say that. Just in closing, yeah? Let's give the Lord His place. Let's reverence, let's hallow His name. Let's take our Christian walk seriously. Let's spend time with the Lord. Let's seek His face. Let's be satisfied in our presence. Let's put Him right in our lives. This year is a couple of weeks into the new year. Yeah, it's a good time to start. Let's put the Lord in His rightful place. Let us close in prayer. Dear Father God, we just do thank You. Lord, we thank You for these pictures in the Old Testament, Lord. Lord, we thank You that Your word is challenging. Lord, we thank You that it is, Lord, that it challenges our hearts, Lord. Lord, we pray, Lord, that we would be holy. Lord, that we would put the Lord Jesus Christ in the rightful in His rightful place, Lord. Lord, that we wouldn't just call Him Lord, but Lord, that we would actually make Him Lord in our life. Lord, that there would be no area in our life that is outside of His control, outside of His sovereignty. Lord, we pray, Lord, that we would walk circumspectly before the world. Lord, that we would put the Lord Jesus Christ first. Lord, we pray, Lord, that You would give us victory in that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.